All right, if you have your Bibles, which is so strange to say, if you have your Bibles, we're at church, right? I should get in the habit of saying, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 32 as we continue our journey. You know, I told Bill this morning, I was so excited about next week, because we're finishing the woe section in Isaiah, and we're going to be halfway through Isaiah next. Well, it won't be next week. It'll be the following week now. But chapter 33 is halfway through Isaiah. That's an accomplishment. Halfway through Isaiah. And if anybody needs any notes, Greta has every bit. She has the notes. Right, Greta? You did? Okay, minus last Sunday. She has the notes. So if you want to get caught up, she can catch you up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us with this chapter. Lord, thank You for this, for Your Word. Thank You for this great and marvelous book. Lord, what a beautiful picture of Christ and the church and Your sovereign, holy will, and how You work everything out for Your honor and glory. What a wonderful, what wonderful lessons of Your great and mighty grace. How You redeem Your people through everything. You pull Your people through no matter what is happening, Lord. We thank You for that. The promises that we read and see in this book. Lord, we pray that You would do the work that only You can do. You would change us. That You would grant repentance. That in our lives, the areas that so grieve You, You would grant us repentance in those areas and draw us close to You. In the areas of our lives that we need encouragement and strength, that You would encourage us, Lord. Father, please just do not leave us to ourselves, to our own thinking, to our own ways. Lord, You do the work that brings You the most glory and honor. Change us, Lord. Use New Hope. Lord, use this church in Your kingdom's work to stretch Your kingdom, to raise Your name up, Lord, to proclaim Your grace to all the world, Lord. Help us, Lord, as a church to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have an outline and you're looking at it, which is another announcement for if you don't have an outline, we have outlines printed up. This is an interesting chapter, as you know, as we've been going through this, chapter 28 through 33. It's called the woe chapters because every chapter starts with the word woe, except chapter 32, which many people have connected. Well, they all go together, but many have just seen it as a continuation of chapter 31. So that's why it doesn't start with a woe, or many believe that. But it's included in these six chapters that we're about to finish. But as you see the breakdown, you'll see that God has a purpose, a plan in verses 1 through 8. And then God is going to purge His body. And the last few verses that we're going to actually look at specifically today is God's power, 15 through 20. Now, I want you to, as usual, your homework t- today is to read this passage, to take your outline, to work through the passage. And when you get to 9 through 14, it's going to shake up some folks. And Isaiah specifically addresses, he's been getting on to the men. And in this passage, in 9 through 14, he kind of gets on to the women in these verses. And I don't want you to misunderstand and miss this, because I don't want the women here to read through it and go, oh, that's not me. I'm not complacent. If you get and understand the context of this, you need to understand the heart of what Isaiah is addressing to the women. He's saying that you are more concerned, he's specifically talking to the women, you're more concerned with your little world, your house and your family and your home, and you don't want things to be interrupted in your little world. You want it how you want it, your house and things. And he's basically saying, listen, in a year, you're going to be, everything's going to be interrupted, and your world's about to change big time. So the mindset of what he's addressing is how we so want to wallow out a hole, men and women, us as humans, and we want it how we like it. We want to do things, and we don't. And when interruptions come into our lives, we get upset about it. We don't like change a whole lot. So keep that in mind as you go through it. In this chapter, it does not start out with a woe, but it's kind of added. It's kind of a continuation of chapter 31, which closed, if you remember, chapter 31 closed with a predictions. With a prediction that the Assyrians, which were so dreaded, the Israelites, Judah, they were struggling with Assyria, that Assyria was coming, they were going to be totally destroyed, and they were going down, if you remember, to Egypt to make a deal with Egypt to help protect them. And so at the close of chapter 31, God says, why are you doing this when I'm going to destroy Assyria? And the whole reason they're coming in the first place is because of your disobedience. So just repent and get right, and then I'll take care of all of this. So after this description of God taking care of the Assyrians, we see he is cleaning house in the very first part of chapter 32. And so Isaiah launches in and starts from the very first verse into the description of a righteous king. A righteous king. As the identity of this king, there's been a lot of discussion, and I want you to know, a lot of discussion amongst solid biblical reform theologians. There's been discussions of who this king is. If Isaiah is speaking of a righteous government, or the righteous government of Jesus Christ, then chapter 32 is the fourth prediction of this coming King Jesus. Let me give you the other three. You know them. You know them well. But Isaiah 32 is sometimes left out of this group. Isaiah 7, verse 14. You know that prediction. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. You know that. We sing that. Every year at Christmas, we sing those verses. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And now Isaiah 32, verse 1 or verse 1 through 8, however you want to do it. So this is the fourth. If that's who he is referring to, that is the fourth prediction of Jesus, our King. Now, where do I stand? I want you to know, traditionally, the great reformers like Calvin and Luther, they believed it was Hezekiah that God was going to establish the government and through Hezekiah and also Josiah, that he's going to use these coming kings to establish a godly government and rule of his people. More modern reformers believe that it's Jesus, the coming Christ, at this time for Isaiah, the coming Christ. Others, there's other leaders, kings, and so there's this debate, but I can tell you this. All I know, and I can definitely say without a doubt, I have a place where I, as you will see probably through the sermon, where I probably land most on this issue. But I do know that in this chapter, for this chapter to come to fruition and be apparent to us, God has to do it. He's the one that has to change hearts. He's the one that's got to change things. He is the one that's got to bring about the change, which is a major part of this chapter. So no matter where you land, whether it's Jesus or whether it's going to be a righteous kingdom on this earth, no matter where you stand on this chapter, God's got to do it. The two themes that you need to absolutely get, and we see this really through chapter 28 through to next or the following week, chapter 33. We see this clearly that teaches and should resonate with you and our current situation in our country that we should see is this. There's two things that we see clearly. Number one is this. We, as in God's people, the living church, we will always see corruption in rulers, and we will see them use their position of leadership in government for selfish purposes. Always. We will always see that happen. Until Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom here on earth, that will always happen. Men are evil. Our hearts are black. They're selfish. They will always rule selfishly, always. God has to do this, which is point number two. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can change this. Only by God pouring out His Spirit, changing a man's heart, is this going to ever change? God can make godly leaders. He can purge the leaders that we have now. He can raise up a society. He alone is the one that can do this. He alone, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only one that can bring true peace. So all of this confusion, and chaos. And if you remember, as we've journeyed through this, there's been a lot of chaos going on through Isaiah. The people of God have chased after different things. God has blessed them so much. Their society, their country has been so blessed. They're wealthy. We've looked at all kind of, but yet they keep putting their trust and their faith in everything else but God. They keep trusting in chariots. They keep trusting in their money. They keep trusting in that they're the people of God and God is going to keep blessing them. They keep trusting in all of these things, but not trusting in the Lord. And so all of this confusion and chaos, which if you remember from the very beginning, Isaiah stood up and said, I'm going to raise up Assyria. And Assyria is going to be my rod of correction. And I'm bringing Assyria in, and he's going to wipe you out because you guys are not following me. And so all of this chaos, confusion, which characterizes all the whole journey, 32 chapters that we've gone through, Isaiah's day, it also characterizes as well where we are. Amen? Have you not? I mean, it's hard for... I will tell you this, and I know I've spent a lot more time in this book than you guys, and rightfully so. But it's amazing to me how I have been reading through Isaiah and shocked at the similarities. Stunned. Like jaw-dropping sometimes as I've read through this. And he's addressed it. Men not leading their homes and being godly high priests of their families. Women not leading, or women leading and taking leadership, children ruling. I mean, governors and rulers stealing. I mean, it goes on and on and on. The killing and the chaos in our society. Isaiah says in this chapter, all of that is one day going to change. All of it's going to change. And he's going to do this. He is going to make it right. The Lord is going to show up and he's going to make it right. Now, whether that means through revival or through his return, I can't tell you. But I can tell you, as we look at this, and we're going to look at a specific part of 32, as we look at it, I can tell you, I believe, assuredly, I believe that he is going to change it all. And he is going to make it right. Now, whether he chooses to do it through the church, through revival, or whether he returns and does it all, I don't know. Now, I know Jason got up and talked about the redwoods that he has seen. I've never seen a redwood. I don't know where Jason sees a redwood tree. Facebook. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. Okay, a virtual redwood. So I'm sure some of you have seen the beautiful. But Jason was right. Even all the beauty that we have, this is just a shadow. It's a shadow. As much as you can go out and look at the stars and the sun and the sky and all the beauty, I mean, all of this is just a glimpse of what it's going to be like. Rodney told me yesterday, he goes, "Brother, because I was making an omelet." And you should have seen the omelet that I made. I mean, it was huge. And listen, it had a lot of spinach in it. But it had a lot of other stuff in it too. Good stuff. Huge omelet. And Rodney's like, "Man, you sure do like food." And I was thinking in my mind, man, this is nothing compared to the banquet feast that we are going to enjoy around the King's table, our Father's table. Amen? I mean, there's no cooking like Southern cooking except heavenly cooking, which I think is going to be Southern style anyways. I think God just gave the South his cookbook. The rest of the world doesn't know it yet. But Isaiah sees this great change. And I believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe that God is going to make everything right and put everything to rest. And that's what I want to share with you today. That God will transform our world. Amen? He's going to change it. It's not going to stay like this. Praise the Lord. And He's going to make it right. So let's jump in and let's look at this. I've got 3 points. I think I can do this in 30 minutes. 3 points that I want to briefly touch on. We're going to look at verse 15 through 20, the very end. I know I'm skipping 14 verses. Y'all can look. I've given you the outline. You can look at it today, later today, as your homework. But in verse 15, it says this. Until, that's an important word, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. This is God pouring Himself out, accounting for Himself into our society. Some may say this is an accusation. What do you mean? Is this a threat? Are you threatening God that you are going to do this? And God is saying, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. You can count on it. Write it down. He is imputing Himself in this society. He is taking and saying all of this chaos that you see going out, He's saying, until I pour my Spirit out upon it. The final part of this chapter indicates that we, His people, will experience trials until. If you read through this chapter, you see He's going to have a purpose. He's going to lay out this kingdom. He's going to do this. He's going to go through a purging process. We're going to have troubles and trials until He does this. So until God's Spirit is poured out and transforms their world or their society by reversing the conditions that they're going through. If you look at the lament in verses 9 through 14, and then the hope that we're about to look at in verses 15 through 20, the hope shows us really how weak and powerless mankind is when it comes to solving its own problems. How insufficient we really are in trying to solve the problems of our own society. The peace and prosperity and security that all people long for. Everybody longs for this, or most everybody. They long for it in their lives. They may be selfish and long for that prosperity and peace in their own lives. They may not care about anybody else. But this peace and prosperity and the security that all people long for will not come through manipulation, will not come through military might, won't come through schemes or wisdom of men. It will only come from God's marvelous work amongst His people. Where God pours out His Spirit. And look at how the qualifier here. Until the Spirit is poured upon us. His people. His people. It's not everybody. It's His folks. Until God does this, so is this a work that He's going to pour upon His people, and God's people is going, they're going to bless the world? Well, yeah, maybe that's what it means. It could mean that. Or could it mean His people, meaning that's the only people left, and it's the remnant, the ones that are standing? He's purged everything out? Yes, it could mean that also. But this is what The qualifier here is us, pouring out His Spirit upon us. So, are you in the us, is the question, the big question. So this teaches us, I'm going to let you sit with that for a little while, and the Lord stir in you. This teaches us that this spiritual transformation of the heart and our behavior in our society is what God really wants. He wants to accomplish this. He wants to do this in our lives. Listen, He wants His church to live peaceably in the world. Do you believe that? Let me prove it to you. You know this passage. Some of you are probably pulling it up in your mind. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read you this. It says this, 1 Timothy 2. Paul is writing this to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus, and he's saying, listen, you need to, as the pastor, you need to lead your people to do this. You're the pastor, teach them this. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Everybody. You need to be praying for everybody. Everybody around you. Matter of fact, how do you have time to watch television and goof around? We need to be praying, right? For all people. Even if you don't know their name. When's the last time you were at the pump, pumping gas, you saw somebody and you could just see the distress on their face? Why aren't you praying for them? Grocery stores, walking around, watching people. Why are you not praying? You don't have to know their name. Really? God knows it. God actually knows their real name. So, verse 2. So he says, pray for all men. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen? That's a amen. That is a basic, that's Christianity 101. Baby Christians know this, that you should be doing this. Now I'm going to ask you this. Have you been praying for your leaders? Now I don't want to hear, well, I didn't vote for that leader. It doesn't matter. God obviously put him there. That's what Scripture says, right? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for our leaders in Marianna, in Jackson County? Are you praying for all people? I mean, really, are we praying? We complain a whole lot. Y'all, I will tell you this. Conservatives in America listen to way too much talk radio. You can hear, I'm going to get phone calls on that one. I'm just telling you. You listen to talk radio and conservative news more than you pray and read your Bible. That's a shame. You are more worried about what is happening in Washington, D.C. and what is happening in the political realm than what's happening in your own marriage and in your own family. How is that possible? How How do we call ourselves Christians? I'm being serious about this. I'm being so serious. How do we call our name by the name of Christ, and we're more concerned about what's happened politically in our country than we are our own soul and the souls of our family? Is that, I just want to know, is that even possible? But do you know that's the majority of Christianity in America? Well, let me put it this way. Why do we have to qualify? I don't know. But that's the majority of the biblical Christians in America. I mean, Rush Limbaugh is gone. But do you know how many times, buddy, people wouldn't miss the Limbaugh show. They wouldn't miss Rush Limbaugh on radio. But they'll skip their Bible reading almost every day. I don't even know where I was. Pouring out His Spirit upon us, praying, asking God, because God can do this. Let me tell you this. I've said this before. I'll say it. I believe this with all my heart. Do you know why abortion is still legal in America? Because the Church of the Living God is not tired of it yet. God has never, ever, ever, ever. I want you to show me one example in Scripture where God used the majority to make a change. He's always used the minority. He's always used the remnant. And until the people of God, the true believers, get tired of it and they're broken over abortion and begging God to do, it's not going to change. But we're more concerned over our pocketbooks and our homes and our castles and everything else than we are the things that concern God. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Praying that we live a peaceable life. Let me ask you, has your heart been transformed? Are you, believer, beloved, are you a part of the solution? Are the members of New Hope Baptist Church, are you a part of the solution? Or are you a part of the problem? That's a real simple question. What society do you want to be a part of? I mean, do you believe this? Do you believe 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3? It's real. I mean, do you believe that that can happen? Let me ask you this. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, and I hope you do, Matthew chapter 6, when you get to verse 10 where it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," on what? On earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean to, and this is a prayer the disciples said, teach us to pray. Would you teach us to pray? Our Lord laid out this for us. And He says to pray this, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, let me ask you this. Is God's will being done in your life, just you individually, as in heaven? What about your marriage? What about, Lord, would your will be done in my marriage as is in heaven? Do you know what that means? You may tell you what that means? Husbands, Love your wife as what? Christ loved the church. Wives, what? Love your husband. So that's his will. Love each other. Children, love your mom and dad. Obey them. Don't come to counseling to Brandon and Beth at New Hope and say, I just don't like her. My head pops off every time that happens. Beth literally has to find it and put it back on my head, shoulders. I don't know what to do with that when Christians who call themselves Christians say, I just don't like him. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How about your family? How about the way you conduct business? How about the way you relate to your friends? How about how you do ministry? Let's ask the questions. Let's stop playing church. I want to read you a couple more. In Isaiah chapter 44, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. Isaiah 44, talking about God pouring out His Spirit and changing us. 44, you can definitely write it down. 44, 1 through 5. Man, y'all need to hurry. We're not even done with the first point yet. Verse 44, 1 through 5, it says this. I hope you know this, that when he uses the word Jacob, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about his son, God's son. He's using that as a name for not Jesus, but a name for us, his people, Jacob, my people. So 44, yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, in Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows of a watercourse. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his name, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. What he's saying there is that you will say, I'm part of this family. I'm part of this family. This is who I identify with. You've done this work in my life, and I'm a part. I'm in. Whether you call me Jacob, whether I say I'm the Lord's, whether you call me, I'm in. I'm in this family. And I'm calling myself by this name. One other passage that I want you to see. This is an awesome passage. I had to add it. I wasn't going to, but I am. Isaiah 59. Y'all get ready for Jason to run around the building a little bit on this one. Isaiah 59. 9 through 12. Here goes. 59:9-12. This is Israel confessing this first part is Israel, or us seeing who we are and confessing our sins. God showing himself, showing who we are, and granting repentance to us and opening our eyes to our sin. And us confessing it. Verse 9 through 12. It says this. Therefore justice is far from us. nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Now I want you to turn. You can keep reading. This is a most wonderful chapter, but I want you to look at the very last verse, verse 21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Amen. If you read that chapter, what it's saying is God's people saying, Lord, I've messed up. I'm undone. And I dwell amongst the people. This is us realizing what Isaiah saw in chapter 6 and saying, we're messed up. And God is saying, it's okay, Brandon. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do this. I've got this. And I'm going to do it through your wretched seed. Amen. I'm going to do it through you, through your descendants. I'm going to do it. Listen to me. Listen to me, parents and grandparents here. I know you're worried about your children. I know you are. This is the type of chapter you need to rest on and say, God, you're going to do this. Because you know why? He's done it in your life. Amen? Listen, you're a wretch who was saved by grace. And do you know what? Your children are wretches. And guess how they're going to be saved? And your grandchildren that you don't even know and great-grandchildren, they're going to be wretches. Now I know some grandmothers in here going, mm-mm. Not my grand. He's not a wretch. Man, there's so much hell bound up in their heart, they can damn the whole world to hell. But guess what? God. Amen? Grace. Him. Not us. He's the one that's going to do it. So when you get on your knees and you're weeping and broken over your child, you beg God, please do this in their life as you have done it in mine. Amen. As you have done it in my mom and dad, as you have done this work, please do it in my children, in my grandchildren. That's point number one. Goodness. Point number two. The effects on a society when God shows up. Verse 16 through 18. Let's just read it together. When justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteous remain the fruitful field, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in a quiet resting places. The effects on a society when God shows up. When God shows up, things change. And he lists here, but we'll get to that in a minute. Surprisingly, as you look through this and see this change that's happening in 16 through 18, it's kind of amazing to me that it doesn't say anything about repentance. I think it's safe to say that this is happening, that repentance is happening. God shows up, pours out his spirit, repentance happens, change happens, but I think it's part of this. I think it's part of God pouring out his spirit. But this change, we can definitely say, is because of verse 15, because he's poured out his spirit upon us. This change is totally a work of the Holy Spirit, of God. God has shown up and made changes. It's certainly, no matter what position you take, if Calvin and Luther are right and say, well, I think he's talking about Hezekiah, it certainly wasn't brought about by any human reform or leadership, whether it's Hezekiah or Josiah or any other leader. It's because God showed up. It's because God made a change. Do you want your church to change? We need to ask God to show up. You want to make a change? Listen to me. You want to make a change in your marriage? You let God show up. Right? You want to make a change? Listen to me. You want to make a change in your family, let God show up. And I'm saying let. Like we have some... beg God to show up. Amen? Plead with Him. Don't let Him go. God, please do this. Because if you don't, it won't happen. It certainly was not brought on by any type of human effort. Once the Spirit comes, His overpowering, life-changing power will produce results in us and in our homes and in our society like we've never seen. It's called the effectual call. The general call is the gospel that the church, that all, we're supposed to take the general call to proclaim the gospel to everybody. The effectual call is that which God alone does, in which He spreads and pierces heaven and earth and reaches down and plucks your heart. Listen, whether you realize it or not, you were regenerated before you even realized that you were you needed to repent. You know why? Because He changes your heart, and then you see, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. That's the effectual calling. So there's a general calling that's placed, that is preached to every person. And only God does the effectual calling. Lord, I wish we could reach down and change a person's heart, don't you? I've got a list of folks. But thank goodness it's not that we can't, because we'd mess up even doing that, wouldn't we? Thank God that the effectual call is in a perfect God's hand. Amen? Perfect. He doesn't miss, if you read John chapter 6, He doesn't miss not one. All that the Father has given me, what does it say? I will not lose not one. Oh, man. So these points that Isaiah is picking out, he says justice. Justice will come. Righteousness will come. Justice is first part of verse 16. Righteousness is in last part of 16 and 17. Peace. Peace will reign. And safety. Peace and safety. These things will happen. It really reminds you of the fruit of the Spirit, right? That when God's Spirit comes upon you, there's fruit that comes with it, with walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What about the last one? Well, long-suffering is patience. Self-control. Self-control. And against this, there is no law. Sounds like a society with that. These claims show us again that people cannot produce this. We can't produce this. This security, this peace, this prosperity. So what do you do? What do we do? What do we do? I will say this. This is what I think we do. Repent. God, I'm messed up. I need help. Help me. Obey the word. And pray. Last point. You may be saying, how did he get through point number two so quickly? I skipped a lot. Last point. The blessing of being a part of God's reign. Verse 19 and 20. These two verses, man, I've enjoyed spending time with the Lord with these two verses. Meditating on these verses, thinking through them, reading. It's been a joy this week. All of it, the whole chapter. But these two verses have really helped me because they're odd. It's kind of cloaked in a way. But man, deep, deep meanings. And being a part of God's family, truly a part of His family. Listen to me. Truly a part of His family. With that comes deep security and peace no matter what is going on. Amen? Let's read it. It says this. Though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside the waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. The theological principle that's in these verses that I think Isaiah is trying to teach are very simple here, but they're greatly misunderstood, especially in our day and time. The principle is this: true security, true peace are a byproduct of godly living and pursuing holiness. Where we oftentimes mess this up is when we use our own definitions of what security and peace and prosperity really is. Also, the fact that righteousness and holy living can only come about by the gift of the Spirit. Only through regeneration. Only when God changes, transforms a human life, and He indwells us by His Holy Spirit, do we do we come to this peace and security and prosperity. Only when we are reborn and given, when God gives us, listen to me, this is real important, the words, when He gives us the ability, because a lot of people don't have the ability apart from the Holy Spirit. You don't have the, you may have the liberty to try to live righteously. You don't have the ability to. Okay? So the ability and the power to die to self and live for Christ. Amen? When He gives you this, you have the ability and the power to die to yourself and live for Christ. We have it. He's given it to us. Our peace, our security, our prosperity, these gifts of the Spirit will truly never be gained through human effort, through manipulation, through of our circumstances. It will only come through the gifts, through the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. We, in America, we relate so much God's blessings equaling prosperity because we think of prosperity being materialistic, which it, that can mean that, but it means so much more. Listen, I'll never forget the day when I had a man who I've shared the Lord with, I mean, so many times, it, unreal. Millionaire, look at me and say, Brandon, I would give all of my money away to have a marriage like you and Beth have. Because you know Beth and I have the perfect marriage, right? She's never mad at me. That, y'all... y'all are laughing because you know. We, Beth and I are so frail creatures of dust. It's ridiculous. But this guy was looking at me and said, I would write a check to have a marriage like yours. And I looked at him. I'm trying not to say his name. And I said, it's only by the grace of God through Jesus. The only reason I love my wife like I do is because of Jesus. And I promise you the only way she loves me is because of Jesus. Y'all, I can't even stand myself most of the time. But my point is this, and we can laugh about this, but it's, that's just the gospel truth, guys. That prosperity, God's blessing of prosperity is so, it's so much broader than wealth. It's how you're prospering in your marriage. You're prospering in your family. You're prospering in your dealings with friendships and relationships. Listen, we even pray out 2 John that our bodies would prosper as our souls do prosper. Health. These things, these are gifts from God. And only God can do that. Amen? So we get all these, we mix up all these things and we equate, well, this is, you know, if you're rich, it's only because, and it is, God, but listen, being rich can be a curse. Hear me. Sometimes the best blessings are being poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The first beatitude. Do you know why Jesus started with that? Because He wanted us to look at our own inadequacies. Because when we really know that we are nothing, then we really rely on Him to be everything. Amen? So simple, guys. I'm going to close. It's time to close. Throughout this, as we have seen in 32 chapters, God's people over and over again were tempted to look at worldly answers, like Egypt, like we do. We're tempted all the time instead of just trusting the Lord. Let me ask you, are you looking to Egypt for answers? I will tell you this, I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see. Y'all are just a big blur. So I can't see any faces. So I will say this. The answer to that, are you looking to Egypt for answers, is yes. And maybe not in every area, but every one of us look to Egypt. We need to stop somehow. Let's grow together. Let's challenge each other. Let's pray for each other. It's always, hear me when I say this, it's always wrong to go to Egypt first. Now, God may send you to Egypt. That's a bad deal. But when we run to Egypt first, it's always, always wrong. Always wrong. It's misplacing our confidence and our trust. You know this, and this is so simple, but I'm going to say it. Our Lord is the only refuge for storms. The heartache, the brokenness that you're going through, the pain. Listen, don't think you're alone. Don't buy into the lie that you're alone suffering. I'm going to tell you this. We're small, we're low, and I can look around this room and there's a whole bunch of brokenness. And the devil wants to convince you that you're alone. And that's a bunch of hooey. I hope that's not a bad word. Is that a bad word, Miss Joy? Hooey's not a bad word? Can I say that from the pulpit? Okay, it's a bunch of hooey. Miss Joy said I can use it. If you believe you're the only one that you're suffering, that's just a lie from the devil. I'm looking around. We've got a bunch of brokenness around here. We're a bunch of broken people. Praise the Lord. Amen. When we're weak, what? What does the Scripture say? He's strong, right? When we're weak, He is strong. When we lack wisdom, ask Him, right? He gives it to you. Thank goodness, because I'm the dullest, dumbest knife in the drawer. I need Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word in this day, in Your Spirit. Lord, as we pray all the time, God, please do not leave us to ourselves. Lord, don't leave our marriages alone. Don't leave our church alone. Don't leave our families alone. Lord, please pour Your Spirit upon us. Transform us for Your honor, for Your glory. So when the hail comes and the cities are laid low, we're planting seeds by the river and letting our cattle off the leash, because we don't worry. Because You're God. And You're not just God. You're our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand before we're dismissed, we'll sing the doxology together. Praise God
from whom all
blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavens.